Today's passage is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. If you need a physical Bible, put up your hand, you'll be given one. This one there. Acts, chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is God's word.
If you're a preacher, you know that it's a special privilege to kick off a sermon series. You only get to do that a few times a year, so it's a real treat for me. Just FYI, we're starting the book of Acts, and you wouldn't know it from its title, but Acts is actually a part two of a two-part series. It is the second volume of the life and works and impact of Jesus in the world, written by the same author, the author Luke. So Bible scholars, when they write commentaries on Luke or Acts, they usually kind of do it two in one. So you get like a commentary on Luke Acts, right? And so we finished Luke earlier this year, and it's very fitting now for us to begin looking at Acts. And I got to say, it's such a special privilege that I get to do the first one. How about we pray together? Father God, please speak to us now as your son Jesus spoke to his disciples here in the passage that we are looking at. Even though these events took place more than 2,000 years ago, they have a lasting impact into how we live today and who we are. Please help us to understand who we are and what you have called us to do as we look at this chapter. In your son's name we pray, amen. You can't live a full life without discomfort. Have you ever sat by a window in your home on a terrible, cold, stormy day, and you had nowhere you had to be, and you just looked out your window and you just felt cozy? Have you ever had that kind of day? You hear the rain beating down on the glass, and you hear rumbles of thunder in the distance. Outside your window, you see people walking down the street with their laptop bags over their heads because they forgot their umbrella, and you can see that the wind picks up and it chaps their lips, blows their coats open. But not you. You're warm and dry. Like, oh wow, the world is crazy out there. But that's okay, because I'm in here, and I'm comfortable. I've got everything I need. I'm in my staying in clothes, my sweatpants, and my large hoodie, and I've got my screens keeping me company. Out there is crazy, but in here, I'm safe. Then you hear a door knock. It's your friend. Uh-oh. He says, oh, dude, come out with me. Let's go do something. And you're like, it's getting dark. What do you think? What do you want to do? And he's like, what do I want to do? Oh, anything. Like, let's go. Doesn't matter. Let's catch a show. Let's get some food. Let's meet up with people. Let's make some new friends. Let's head into the city. Let's drive out into the sticks. Let's go somewhere. Let's go anywhere. Because nothing is happening here. So then you've got a choice. Stay here where nothing is happening, or go out and live. I want to live, but I also want the comfort. But you can't have both. You can't live a full life without discomfort. So what are you going to choose? The book of Acts is an invitation to discomfort. Now, why in the world would anyone say yes to an invite like that? There's only one good reason you would say yes to an invitation into discomfort. And that is if the adventure is worth it. Let's see if the adventure is worth it. Turn back the clock about 2,000 years or so. We're going to go into the setting. The setting is the ancient city of Jerusalem right around the turn of the millennium. Our camera pans over the cityscape and settles onto a group of Jews, the disciples of the recently crucified Jesus Christ, the self-proclaimed Messiah who just days ago was lying in a tomb. Now, what are these disciples doing right at this very moment? They are somehow listening to the very much alive Jesus talk and teach. Read with me verses 1 and 2. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. So Jesus is here teaching his apostles. But you died. How is this possible? Just days ago, they had watched Jesus Christ be nailed to the cross. They heard him utter his last words, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. They saw him breathe his last breath. And then they moved on with life. Yeah, it sucks that the man who we were fully convinced was the real deal Messiah ended up being crucified. So much for that, right? But, what are you going to do? After all, these things happen. And, these are crazy times, and crazy things happen during crazy times. But I just wish that they didn't have to happen to me. Well, the disciples would soon realize that these weren't just ordinary crazy times, and that they were indeed standing at the edge of something large. And that right at this very moment, history had its eyes on them. And that's the reason why they didn't just bear witness to a cross and also a tomb. They bore witness to an empty tomb. Verse 3. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Jesus had risen from the dead, and now the disciples need to understand what just happened and exactly what that means. Do you like action movies? I love action movies. Who doesn't like action movies? You know how in a good action movie, you don't just get like action, action, action all the time. It's not like an hour and 40 minutes of nonstop blowing things up. You need to have moments of quiet in between the action. You know, a bit of dialogue. A little bit of plot exposition, because you can't just have two straight hours of gunfights and explosions, or else the audience would go deaf, or even worse, they get bored. What you need in a good action is a lull. Now, this moment is a lull between two climactic moments of action. Just one scene ago, a pivotal event had occurred. A law of nature was broken. For all of human history, people have always died. That's the rule. Everyone dies, and everyone who's ever died stays dead. That's just how life works. But not this time. A fundamental rule of reality had been rewritten, and the implications of this was about to ripple across the cosmos. But not yet, because here we're in a lull. What was Jesus doing during this lull? A couple things. Well, Luke tells us two things. First of all, he gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. That's what it says in verse 3. In other words, he was very busy demonstrating beyond reasonable doubt that the resurrection had indeed happened. It was real. It is a part of human history, and it will forever be a part of human history. Now, this is important for Jesus to do because his resurrection is the catalyst for the world-shattering events that were about to come. And so he needs to make sure that everyone knew that the resurrection happened. And the second thing, Jesus had to spend time preparing his disciples for what was about to come, the world-shattering events that were about to take place. So verse 2, it says, he gave instructions through the Holy Spirit to his apostles. And what was he instructing them about? Verse 3, he spoke about the kingdom of God. So the disciples were thrilled that Jesus was alive and standing before them, but at this moment, they didn't quite get what it meant yet. And it was Jesus' job to prepare them, make sure they understood what it meant. Now, how does Jesus prepare his disciples for what's about to happen? Well, in order to answer that question, over the next few verses, Luke takes us to one specific moment during this lull period. So we look at one snapshot. Read with me verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem. And so to prepare them for what was to come next, Jesus gives his disciples one command and three critical pieces of information. The command, verse 4, stay in Jerusalem. And what are the three critical pieces of information? One, because this is what's about to happen. Two, this is what you will do. And three, this is how long it's going to last. Here's what's about to happen. Here's your involvement with it and for how long. Okay? So let's have a look. Verse 4, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So command, don't leave Jerusalem. Why? Because here's what's about to happen. You are going to receive a gift that my Father, God, has promised. You are about to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And it's going to happen in Jerusalem, so you don't want to miss it. Don't leave town yet. That's what Ying is going to talk to us about next week. Now, that's what's about to happen, but what are you going to do? Skip a couple of verses with me down to verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is what you will do. You will be my witnesses, first here in Jerusalem, then Judea, and then Samaria, and onwards to the end of the earth. Now, let's pause for a second here to just do kind of a quick vibe check. How do you think the disciples would be feeling receiving this news from Jesus during the lull period? Over the last few weeks, they would have gone on quite an emotional roller coaster ride. After all, just before Jesus' crucifixion, there was excitement in the air. You remember a week beforehand, he had just entered Jerusalem triumphantly. He had entered on a donkey, and there were people praising and worshiping him as he walked in through the gates. And then, just a week later, they go from emotionally the top of the mountain to the bottom of the valley when they see their Messiah die on the cross. And then 3 days after that, but you died. How are you back? Pretty nuts. Maybe initially there's some shock, and some confusion. And after the shock dulls a bit, some tentative, cautious joy. Maybe during this lull period, as Jesus taught them the meaning of his resurrection and also gave many convincing proofs beyond a doubt about it, they could feel their hope start to rise again. Maybe they were thinking, well, if this is true, if our Lord really is back from the dead, then it wasn't all for nothing. Maybe hope is alive. And then over dinner, Jesus drops the bomb. You will receive power from the Holy Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is what's about to happen, and this is what you will do. You will be empowered by my Spirit, and you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Wait, hang on, Jesus. Just time out. Let's slow down for a second. Jesus says you're about to change the world. Right here, this is Jerusalem. This is home. But soon, you're going to leave home and walk out into the storm. If you were one of Jesus' disciples, how would you be feeling about this? Well, maybe for some of them, they'd be like, let's go, I'm ready. Put me in, coach. I'm tired of riding the bench. But I bet some of the other disciples weren't quite so ready to dive in. Maybe they were thinking, ends of the earth? I've never been outside of Judea my entire life. That sounds uncomfortable. You can't live a full life without discomfort. Maybe some of the disciples were like, Jesus, I want to believe you. And believe me, this resurrection thing is mind-blowing. I'm still processing. But I still need some assurances first. Do you remember one time during Jesus' ministry, there was a man whose son was being possessed by a demon. He finds Jesus and he begs Jesus to heal his boy. And he's like, Lord, if possible, please help me. And Jesus was like, if possible, everything is possible for him who believes. Do you remember what Jesus said? Do you remember what the man said back to Jesus? He says, Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Boy, do I feel those words in my bones. Any of you guys do too? I believe. Help me with my unbelief. Help me with my doubt. I need help. Here, Jesus is making this prophetic pronouncement. In a single verse, he defines the course of history for millennia to come. He sets the agenda for the church over the next epoch. And he maps the front lines of the violent spiritual battle that will rage across creation until the end of time. He speaks with this palpable finality. You will be my witnesses. Have you ever noticed that this line is not a command? This verb here is not what they call an imperative. He doesn't say, go and be my witnesses. This verb is in what they call the future indicative tense. He says, you will be my witnesses. Almost like, that's that. It's going to happen, and there's no debating or discussing this. That's the end of that. Jesus here makes a proclamation. It's not just a proclamation. It's a prophecy. It's a prophecy about you. You will go and change the world. You will go to the ends of the earth to bear my witness. You will tell them that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. You will declare that the Messiah is risen. You will call on people to repentance and faith for their salvation and the forgiveness of their sins. Along the way, you will face danger. You will encounter discomfort. You will be rejected and experience loss. You will be lonely. You will be misunderstood. You will be hated. You will be harassed. And by the way, all of this is going to happen sooner than you think. Acts chapter 3, which for us is in like a few weeks' time, by early September the latest. And they're all thinking, Jesus, I want to go. I want to do this. I want to do great things in your name. I want to be a part of the history that you're writing. But I'm scared. Out there is crazy. There's a storm outside. And I don't feel safe. Where does safety come from? Some of you would have heard me tell this story before. My youngest daughter, Naomi, she's the one just down there just before. She's something of a daredevil. She's not like her siblings, who have a bit of scaredy cat in them. She's always had, like from a young age, this fearlessness and obliviousness to danger. One time when she was very little, like barely a toddler, I took her to the playground. And there was this platform, like maybe think like about this high, like shoulder height. She walks up to the edge of the platform. There's no railing. Now, I wanted to conduct a little experiment. Wanted to see what she was made of, right? So I wanted to see what she would do next. So I positioned myself. So here's the platform. And I positioned myself about maybe this far away. Just far enough so that she would know that the danger is real, but close enough to step in case anything bad happened. And she locks eyes with me, and I look at her, and she looks at me. And there's like this tense standoff. She goes like this. And I don't do anything. I just want to know what's going to happen. And for like an eternity, we're just there. And then she jumps. Now, of course, I caught her that time. But I wanted to know what was going through her mind. Why would she do that? Did she not see the danger? Where was her common sense? No, of course she has common sense. Of course she did. Of course she saw the danger. But her eyes weren't on the danger. Her eyes were on her father. When you contemplate following Jesus and obeying his call, where are you looking? Now, here's the thing. I said at the beginning that you can't live a life of a full life without discomfort. But that's actually only half the truth. The other part of the truth is that you can't live a full life without danger. If you spend your whole life trying to avoid danger, you will sleepwalk through the rest of your life and you will get to the end of it not having done anything of weight or value and having avoided being a part of anything grand or glorious or worthwhile. You can't live a real life without danger. And there's no way around it. Jesus' proclamation about the church to bear witness to the ends of the earth of his lordship is dangerous. The danger in Jesus' call is real. But where are you looking? Are you looking at the danger? Are you frozen in place? Or are you looking at the Father and listening to his promises? Now, if you need assurance of safety before fulfilling Jesus' proclamation, then there's good news for you here in this passage. Because Jesus' call for you to be his witnesses also comes with a promise. Read with me again verse 4. Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit. When Jesus sends you out into the storm, he doesn't send you alone. He doesn't send you defenseless. He sends you with power. He sends you with the Holy Spirit. He sends you with presence. Verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. When Jesus calls us to go, he goes with us in his spirit. And in fact, spoiler, for the rest of Acts, you're going to see that this is a key theme all throughout Acts. We tend to think of it as the way I just said it. I'm going to go here, I'm going to go there for missions, and the Holy Spirit's going to tag along like my little companion or my helper. But actually, that kind of reverses the importance. In missions, in your call to follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit goes, and you're just along for the ride. It's actually the Holy Spirit doing the work, and you've got front row seats. That doesn't mean you don't have to go. It doesn't mean you don't have to say yes to dangerous things. But know who's doing them. Know who is with you as you watch these incredible things happen in the name of the Lord Jesus. For some of us here, the barrier to following Jesus' call is discomfort. I don't want to be uncomfortable. But for others, the barrier is danger. I'm scared. I don't feel safe. And I'm not ready to say yes to Jesus until I feel safe. What's going to give you the assurance to embrace both the discomfort and the danger? Well, it's the same thing that gives a little child the courage to leap recklessly off a playground platform. It's trust in the Father. It's believing in his promise. It's believing that he means what he says when he says, I will be with you till the very end of the age. Let me ask you some uncomfortable questions. What does following Jesus look like for you today? In what way is Jesus calling you to head out into the proverbial storm? For some of us, it looks like a literal call to missions. So what if God is calling you to literally do verse 8 and be Jesus' witness of his lordship to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and Macquarie? I mean, you know, if Jerusalem is home and that's the epicenter of missions, and then that's the birthplace of the church, and then it kind of radiates outwards towards the end of the earth. I got to tell you, geographically speaking, you don't get very much more ends of the earth than, you know, like Sydney right here, Macquarie. It's like when you look at a map, we're literally on the bottom right corner, right? What if God is saying to you to get out and be uncomfortable and embrace the danger of being a part of a church plant? What if that's to say yes to that? What if for some of you, leaving home and going into the storm is as simple as not actually literally going out and being part of a church plant or missions or evangelism or anything? What if there's like, we will cross that bridge when we get there, but there's a more fundamental thing that you need to do? And what if for you, going out into the storm is as simple as a deeper commitment to your own Christian life? What if for the longest time you've been comfortable having your faith take second or third or fourth priority to other cool things in your life, like career or travel or starting a family or making enough money to live a life of luxury and leisure? And for you, heading out into the storm means finally putting your money where your mouth is and taking seriously your claim that Jesus is Lord. What if for some of you, going out into the storm, what if for some of us, going out into the storm looks like doing something that you've been avoiding because it makes you uncomfortable and insecure? Like patching up things with a friend that you're in a fight with, or apologizing to someone you've been hurt by, or being the one to make the first phone call. What if going out into the storm looks like, oh, hey, all this time I've been staking the easy parts of my life, like going to church, but I haven't been staking the hard parts of my life, like putting my wallet where my mouth is and giving the Lord his due by giving to the church. What does bearing witness to Jesus' lordship look like for you? Let's finish up the passage. The pages of history are about to turn over. In the next chapter, Jesus is about to hand over the reins of active duty in redemption to the Holy Spirit. His work is almost done. He's going to send, and then he's going to tag in the Holy Spirit and take over. Now, in his last days with his disciples, he's preparing them for the age to come. And the disciples were starting to get it, but they didn't quite get it. They don't know exactly what Jesus means. They don't know what's about to come next. And so they asked Jesus, follow-up question. Read with me verse 6. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now the disciples asked this question, and that prompts Jesus to deliver that final bit of information. You remember that third bit of information? All right. Now he's already told them what's going to happen, and he's already told them what they're going to do. Now he's going to answer the question for how long. So verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Okay, all right, so this is a bit of a fake out from Jesus, right? The disciples ask, are you going to restore the kingdom now? And Jesus says, none of your business. Jesus, how long are we going to be doing this whole witnesses to the ends of the earth thing for? And then Jesus says, the Father's already marked it down on his calendar, but the sharing settings on the calendar are set to private. And then straight after that, he just leaves. After he said this, verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from sight. Now, is that a bit of a cliffhanger? Well, sort of, but not really. Because actually, in the end, it wasn't Jesus who gives us this final bit of information for how long, but it's actually a couple of angels who come along and play the role of cleanup. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go to heaven. And there you have it. The last bit of information. The angels tell the disciples that in the exact way that Jesus leaves, he's going to return. And then this
there was one earlier this week.
So to sum up, here's how Jesus prepares his disciples. First, he gives them a command. Why? What's going to happen in Jerusalem? Well, this is what's going to happen. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, okay. And then what am I going to do? You will be empowered by the Spirit to be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Well, how long is that going to be going on? Well, I can't give you an exact calendar date, but until I return. And so there you have it. Our age here in history is bookended by two great parallel events. They are the first and second coming of Jesus Christ. In his first coming, we had all these earth-shattering incidents, his incarnation, his life and his teachings. They all culminated in his death on the cross and the resurrection. The empty tomb. But you died. How are you here again? His ascension into heaven, and very soon, very, very soon, his sending of the Holy Spirit to officially kick off the new age. And all of that excitement is sort of bound up in volume one. The first coming of Jesus. And now the angels have told us volume 2 is starting. The age will come to a close when Jesus returns in the same way that he departed. So you put all this together and here's the punch. Jesus' prophetic proclamation for his disciples here in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is the same that he makes for the church today. That time then is this time now. Jesus says to all of us here, empowered by his Spirit, we will be his disciples and witnesses to the ends of the earth. That's you. Let me take you back to that picture that we started with in the beginning. So imagine yourself sitting cozily at home. You're holding a warm cup of coffee or a mug of tea, and you're watching the storm from the window. It's windy out. It's rainy, but then somehow it's also dry and your skin's acting up. Sorry, that was a bit personal. That's what happens to me on stormy days. What is the most uncomfortable thing that can happen to you at that moment? I will tell you what's the most uncomfortable thing. Your doorbell ringing. Now, some of you don't get it, but I think anyone aged about, what, where you can 31 and younger, all of you just tensed up right away, didn't you? You introverted Gen Z screen dwellers, you, right? You know that the worst thing that can happen when you're wearing your trackies is someone calls you and says, hey, let's go out. Well, right now, your doorbell's ringing. And that's what's happening. And you're praying, you're hoping, oh, dear God, please don't let it be a call out. Please just let it be an Amazon package. Just leave it by the door. Now, I'm sorry to say it's not an Amazon package. It is an invitation by your Lord Jesus out into the storm. This here is the age of witness. And you are all witnesses for Jesus Christ. What do you fear? That sounds uncomfortable. Some of you fear discomfort. That sounds dangerous. I don't feel safe enough to say yes to this. Well, Jesus is sober about what's going to happen to the disciples soon after he ascends. After all, it was Jesus himself who says, if anyone's going to follow me, he will deny himself and take up his own cross and follow me. So Jesus knows what he's calling you into, and he does it anyway. He calls all of us into the danger. Well, why does he do this? Well, he's shown us with his life that the way up is down. The way to glory is through the cross. The way to the top of the mountain is by walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But you remember what he says in that famous psalm? He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I'm a sheep, you're a shepherd. You are literally the most comforting thing, safest thing that I could ever have. So will you follow Jesus into the storm? Will you answer the call? What does it look like for you? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for saving us. We thank you that your Son died on the cross, suffered for our sins, that we might have life and hope of an eternity with you. But you have not saved us at this moment into comfort. You have saved us to follow Jesus. Please give us the courage to do that. The only thing that will give us the courage to do that is if you empower us with your Spirit. Empower us with your Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.